Today we'll continue on in our series through the book of Titus. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you, go ahead and open to Titus. It's near the end of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the one in the pew rack right in front of you and turn to page 998. That's where we'll be today. Been walking through the verse by verse the book of Titus for the last several weeks, a study of this letter, We Are the Church. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this to Titus, who was a young pastor who was going to be left on the island of Crete so that he could develop and establish the church in the various cities throughout that island. The gospel had been presented, many of them from Jerusalem on the day of Passover, and then had moved out back to their home areas, and Crete was one of those. And so he says early in the book in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, this is why, Titus, I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. So the entire book, you have to keep that in your mind, is about putting things into order. Things are disordered now. It's an exciting beginning, but we must put some things in order. Things that are distracting now need to be put into specific focus so that Christ is best glorified. The book has three main focuses. As you're putting things in order, they need to raise godly leaders in chapter 1. They need to reproduce growing disciples in chapter 2. And then the focus of chapter 3 is more of reaching grace-starved people. So as we move into chapter 2, we are the church, how the church lives. He says early in that chapter, verse 1, but as for you, speaking specifically to Titus, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. We'll put that scripture up on the screen, Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, this is where your focus is. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. The lives that will be listening to you need to have lives that demonstrate what sound doctrine is. Many people in the culture in Crete and many people in our day can proclaim that they know Christ, but does their life demonstrate, does their life model what it means to have sound doctrine? Because our application comes from our interpretation and our observation of the text. Saying we're a Christian, but then making up what Christianity looks like without any influence from Christ or His Word is not Christianity. It's narcissism, just saying, well, I want to create a God in my own image or a life in what I prefer. No, God's Word was given to us so that every word, every jot and tittle would instruct us to renew our minds and set us on a course of better living, of righteous living, of holy living, that which would honor and glorify Him and give us the most joy. We're not blind when we've been given sight in the Word. When God opens our minds, He opens our hearts, He gives us the Spirit to illuminate what God's Word says, that we might have right doctrine so that we would have a response of right duty of what our life is supposed to demonstrate. The sermons that we preach are not just our words. They must include words. But our messages that we're proclaiming in day-to-day life are most loudly presented by a life that backs up what we're saying. And so right here, this is where Paul's saying, Titus, you need to focus. Let's get into the lives. Yes, you're going to raise leaders, but now you need to reproduce growing disciples. We can reproduce poor disciples, but no, we need to reproduce growing disciples. So he lists four different categories of people. Verse 2, he speaks of the older men. In verse 3, he speaks of the older women. He speaks of younger women in verse 4 and 5, and then he moves on to the younger men. All the people need to be taught. Men and women, younger and older. And last week we spoke of what it means to be an older man with sound doctrine, demonstrating that for the community. Today we're going to focus on older women. We'll just take these one week at a time. So in verse 3, older women likewise. That's what he says in verse 3. Likewise, meaning that it's going to be connected to what's right before it. Older women likewise indicates in the same way as the older men are held to an account in the same categories and qualities that these are going to parallel what the older men do. It was years ago where Elizabeth Elliot is the widow of Jim Elliot, a missionary who was murdered on the field back in the 50s. So Elizabeth Elliot had been doing a conference. She writes incredible books. Has anybody here ever heard Elizabeth Elliot speak? Anybody ever read anything she's written? Yes. I mean, a tremendous godly woman. She was doing a conference for pastors' wives, singularly. And just after that conference, she was somewhat discouraged by what she saw and what she heard from these ladies. The ladies who are, you know, in a sense, leaders in the church, because they're with their husbands day in and day out representing what Christ ought to be in the church. And after that conference of speaking there, and she came home just discouraged, and she wrote an article, and she titled it, "Where Are the Watts?" W-O-T-T-S. Put that up on the screen. Where are the Watts? I was probably in the same position you are. What in the world is a watt? Where are the godly, this is a quote, where are the godly older women who are to teach younger women and mothers how to manage their children and their homes? Where are the watts, the women of Titus 2? In a conference full of women who were leading the church, particularly pastors' wives, there, she was seeing a void of those who really demonstrate what it means to be a godly person. And a void of those willing to invest in the lives of those younger so that we may raise a generation of women who are worthy of respect. Now, if Elizabeth Elliot says that, where are we in this generation? Or have we improved upon her own insights? So it says in this passage that these older women, now last week we mentioned about older men, and that could be anywhere between 50 and above, the prime time age is what it says. Childbearing years, you know, end about the time you're 40 to 45, typically. Not always, but typically. Child-rearing years end about 55 to 65. And according to Scripture and most commentators here, they think that the older women category is more in the starting in the 55 to 60 range, and then this category of women above that. Even in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it describes the widow list. Those must be over 60 before they're put on such list. But today, let's focus just in one verse, just a few categories here. He mentions how an older woman demonstrates having sound doctrine. What does an older woman look like? How does she live? An older woman demonstrates having sound doctrine by being four things. Let's go to the first one. Reverent in behavior. You'll see it listed exactly like that in your scripture. Point number one, that an older woman demonstrates having sound doctrine by being reverent in behavior. See, older women are to lead by example, how they live. They are to be reverent in their behavior. This is the only time this phrase is used in the entire New Testament. Very fascinating. You would think it would be repeated more often. It literally means temple fitting. Meaning, as God in the Old Testament has specific requirements for what the things that go in the temple. If you were to put this particular table or that particular lampstand or that particular element, the things that were built were very specific. They had to be temple fitting. Don't put anything that would be undefiled in the temple. And so he uses the same type of language now in the Greek versus the Hebrew, using this word. He says, women need to be temple-fitting. As they are placed in my presence, they need to be women worthy of respect. They know they've been designed by me in demonstrating my glory. Very interesting. I wouldn't suggest that we're saying that women are pieces of furniture. Don't get that. But what I'm saying is God has specific things that he wants of his people. You know, he's the stone cutter. He's taking us as stones, and he's carving off that which doesn't belong and revealing in our lives his great handiwork. They ought to be reverent in behavior. Any older woman should live in such a way that they are easily recognized as a woman of God, a life of holiness, reflecting the character of the Lord that she loves. This type of woman is impressive. It attracts attention for the right reasons. Her demeanor, her general deportment, reverent in behavior also indicates that this is an inward condition that's now being displayed externally. There's something already taking place here so that when it's just natural, now supernatural with divine intention coming out of her to display what it means to be reverent, but now it's displaying in her behavior. This is like her outward dress, not physical clothing. The scriptures talk often about how a woman ought to adorn herself. But here the specifics is not about what her clothing is, but how her reverent internals of her spirit are now being displayed in her conversation, in how she interacts with people, how she treats those around her. This is what an older woman does to demonstrate sound doctrine, that they have the right beliefs that are displayed in right behavior. Certainly, we have pressures in our society, especially as women grow older. Unfortunately, society doesn't care for women to grow older gracefully. There's all kinds of pressures. Does anybody feel those pressures? You got 50 and 60 and 70. Why don't you look like some 17-year-old? So, you know, they've got doctors that can help you, you know. They can get you on a weight plan, or they can get you some plastic surgery. They can make you look like you're 22 years old, and though you're 75. Now, we giggle at that because have you seen some of the most beautiful actors and actresses over the years? As they've grown older, they're not satisfied, and so they go back to the knife, and they look worse after the surgery than they ever did. God hasn't designed us that way. He says, don't worry about the external so much, in that the internal of the heart is now being displayed. It's a tragedy in our day that women are put under a microscope and made to live up to a certain standard that the world demands. And we rarely talk about what God wants to display through you. And from your plastic surgeries and enhancements to diet plans to purchasing wardrobes that align with what your daughter or granddaughter would wear, it's a tragedy. Listen, God is telling older women, your beauty isn't found in these things. Your beauty is found in my work being massaged in your heart and now being displayed to live out in a reverent way. It was in the book of Luke, after Jesus was born and being brought to the temple. It speaks of Anna. And there was a prophetess, and this is chapter 2, verse 36. There was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, and the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks and to speak of him, being Jesus who's being brought for dedication, speaking of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I can just imagine that scene. We never talk about Anna during the Christmas story, but consider Anna, who was married at a young age and grew gracefully older, and even her husband had passed away. But you know what? She was still dedicated to the Lord because she was going to be temple fitting. She was going to be righteous because God was her provider. And regardless of how many days she had on this earth, her desire was to please him. So she actually remained there at the temple to worship him, to pray, and to fast. And then she was privileged because of that kind of heart. She was privileged to see when the Savior was brought in. And she spoke of that baby to everyone she met, knowing that he was the righteous one who was going to save. That's the kind of heartbeat that older women ought to have, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 3. And it was a woman suitable for what was sacred. She was a model. The Christian is to exceed the ethical and moral standards of society. The behavior of a Christian is not defined by the neighborhoods or the nations. It ought to be designed and defined by the divine nature of God. The older woman should be like a priestess in the house of God. Second thing it says in the text, not only do they need reverent behavior, and obviously the other three things will be demonstrations of this first point, but the second thing he points out is they need to be truthful in their words. Words are powerful, and typically women are more verbal than men, so I think he focuses on this verbal aspect because women know how to communicate far better than men ever do. They say that women speak twice as many words in a day than men. Have you just seen this in your own home? Man, how was your day? What's the typical answer? Fine. Wife, how was your day? Oh, let me tell you. And rather than just kind of the cliff notes, you get the summary of the entire day. An hour and a half later, you're like, are you done? No, I mean, that's just... But women verbalize their emotions. Men typically suppress them and don't say very much. So it's like even with politicians, the more you talk, the more you're going to slip up. I think Paul's focusing here for Titus to teach women, watch your words, because the more you talk, the more you may stumble. It doesn't mean you shouldn't talk. Men should probably talk a little more than they do. I won't say anything about women, how much you talk, but do what you got to do. But realize that in your words, they ought to be truthful. Make sure they're not just an immediate response of emotion that may actually be more of a stumbling block than is necessary. So it says, older women are to lead by example, by not being slanderers. The more you talk, the more emotion-based it is, the more you may be guilty of being slanderous of others. Because you're not always going to be happy, and you've got an opinion about a lot of things. But the word here, slanderers, means don't be false accusers. It actually comes from the word, or it's the Greek word, diabolos, or diabolos, depending on how you pronounce it, that we actually get our word the devil from. To be slanderous, to speak evil, to lie about others, to put someone in a bad light and it's not true, is of the devil. Listening to gossip, creating gossip, and being eager to spread it is just like the devil. Doesn't the devil love to whisper lies in your ear? I know we can call that, well, we're just sharing prayer requests. But in reality, if it's not true and you're not able to verify it and you're not even a part of it, you should not take it anywhere. Because why? What does gossip do? It divides. It destroys. And so, in the second characteristic of an older woman, it says, here must be a temptation. Don't be slanderous. It says you need to be reverent in behavior, but you can't be slanderous. Gossips are quick to listen to falsehood, but they're slow to listen with discernment. Frankly, some women are verbally abusive with gossip and rumors. What you hear and what you say matter. Because you carry a level of authority as an older person. When you say something, it comes with some weight. And if it's not truthful, if it's not helpful to build someone up. See, there's no room for holiness and slanderous talk together. Isn't that what James says about how we use our tongue? In James chapter 3, he states this in verse 9. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be. As James says that to the congregation, how much more so is Titus having to establish the church with right doctrine, saying these things ought not be so. Once again, Christian women are being called to rise above the status quo. Everybody else is talking about it. We've got all these gossip magazines that sell off the shelves quickly. But these things should not be so for believers. By the Lord's strength, we are to agree to live and love in truth. An older woman of God has a control, a governor on her tongue. She knows that it's not just sticks and stones that hurt, but words hurt even far more, and for lengthier periods of time. So, two characteristics given so far: reverent in behavior, truthful in words. Here's the third thing: sober in mind and body. She needs to be sober in mind and body. Temperate is the word, I believe, used for the men above. So very parallel in thought. But more on the alcohol, this one, because he specifically says, do not be slaves to much wine. Paul highlights these two vices which older women are prone to follow: slanderous speech and alcoholism. And when you mix those two together, it can be very dangerous. This parallels the self-control that older men also and younger women and younger men need to have. But I want you to notice this in the text. You've got to be honest with the text when you read through it. This is not a prohibition of alcohol. What does it say in your translation? Too much wine, not too much. It doesn't say you can't drink wine. Now, I'm not a proponent of drinking wine. I don't drink any alcohol. But sometimes we try to make the Bible say what it doesn't. And this doesn't say you can't drink alcohol. But it's giving strong warning that alcohol will help you lose control and you will say and do things that are not proper and not reverent in the sight of God. You see the warning. Here, the Greek professor, theologian William Mounts, points out, alcoholism must have been a severe problem since it is an issue in the appointment of all church leaders in every list in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Alcohol is mentioned, every one of them, as a warning. This could be a vice that could bring the influence down. While it's true in almost every culture that alcohol can become a problem, it's especially true in Crete, where they viewed heavy drinking as a virtue, Mount says. Unfortunately, I'm not sure the U.S. is any different today than Crete is. I went to the National Institute of Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism and got a few statistics. Let me share some of those with you. It states on their website, alcohol presents yet another health challenge for women. And I just went to the women's section specifically thinking, how is the abuse of alcohol a hindrance to ladies? It says it's a health challenge for women. Even in small amounts, alcohol affects women differently than men. In some ways, heavy drinking is much more risky for women than it is for men. 60% of U.S. women have at least one drink a year. Among those women, 13% have over 7 drinks a week. That's pretty excessive. Older women and drinking, their title of that section, says research suggests that people born in recent decades are more likely to drink throughout their life than people born in the early 1900s. Elderly patients admitted to the hospitals for alcohol-related causes equal those admitted for heart attacks and heart conditions. Has anybody ever had a heart condition that had to go to the hospital? A few. Well, you've got a mate who has also gone in for alcohol issues at your same age. Older women being sensitive to the stigma of being alcoholic are more hesitant to admit they actually have a drinking problem, so they do that more in privately, but it's destroying their bodies. Older women, these are all quotes from the website. Once again, I went to the National Institute of Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism. Older women, more than any other group, use medications that actually affect their mood and thought, such as those for anxiety and depression. Therefore, mixing with alcohol is most harmful. Research suggests that older women are more likely to develop or to show alcoholic problems later in life compared to men. Very fascinating. Some risks. Drinking and driving, obviously, is a problem. It doesn't take much alcohol to impair a person's ability to drive. The chances of being killed in a single vehicle crash are increased at blood alcohol levels that a 140-pound woman would reach after having just one drink on an empty stomach. Medication interactions. Alcohol can interact with a wide variety of medicines, both prescription and over-the-counter. Alcohol can reduce the effectiveness of some medications, and it can combine with other medications to cause an increase of side effects. An estimated 5.3 million women in the United States drink in such a way that threatens their health, their safety, and their general well-being. A strong case can be made that heavy drinking is more risky for men than women. And here are some of the stats they put to that. Heavy drinking increases a woman's risk of being a victim of violence and sexual assault. Drinking over the long term is more likely to damage a woman's health than a man's, even if the woman has been drinking less alcohol or for a shorter length of time than a man. The health effects are serious and include alcoholic liver disease. Women who are more likely than men to develop alcoholic women are more likely than men to develop alcoholic hepatitis, a liver inflammation, and to die from cirrhosis. Brain disease. Most alcoholics have some loss of mental function. They reduce brain size and changes in the function of their brain cells. Research suggests that women are more vulnerable than men to alcoholic-induced brain damage. Cancer. Many studies report that heavy drinking increases the risk of breast cancer. Alcohol also is linked to cancers of the digestive tract and of the head and the neck. Heart disease. Chronic heavy drinking is the leading cause of cardiovascular disease. Among heavy drinkers, women are more susceptible to alcohol-related heart disease than women who drink less alcohol over a lifetime than a man. Very fascinating. Those are the results of our day, and Titus is being told to preach to the ladies. Watch your consumption of alcohol. It could lead to severe problems, and it certainly is not worthy of a woman who needs to be reverent in her behavior. Though drinking seems to have prevailed among older women within our society, Paul compels Titus to teach Christian women to follow a higher standard. She should be controlled by God's Spirit and not by wine. Watch how you drink that. She is to separate herself from the cultural norms and to be holy and reverent and truthful, sound in mind and body, in order to be soberly serving the Lord and the younger generation. Of course, it is non-debatable that if no one ever takes their first drink, they will not have to worry about alcohol abuse, drunkenness, alcoholism, and the risk involved that we've listed here. But Paul doesn't teach it that way. He just clearly states that a godly older woman is to be in control of her tongue and her life. Here's the last one. They ought to be good in teaching. Good in teaching. Older women ought to lead the example by, it says, older women likewise, that they ought to teach what is good, meaning the good that is being taught by the doctrine in their life, and they ought to be displaying that, teaching that. This is not a formal classroom lecture. Every woman ought to have their own classroom. That's not what it's indicating. He's saying that as you are reverent in your behavior and you are moderate, temperate in your alcohol consumption, as you have a control of your tongue, you live in such a way that you are modeling for the younger generation, which we'll talk about younger women next week. He's saying you're living in such a way that you are a lab opportunity for everyone around you to see and to hear what it means to truly follow the Lord. What it means as a younger lady is growing up looking for models. Maybe it's in her mother, or if there was an absence of a mother or a godly mother, she may be looking towards you. Saying, I need to know what it means to follow the Lord. And you have the privilege, the benefit of teaching that. Now if we be real honest here, every one of us is teaching all the time. Whether good or bad, there's not much neutral. Everything that we say, everything that we do, somebody sees, whether it's little children or coworkers or neighbors, they see, and you're teaching them what you believe and what you do. The question is, are we teaching that which is good? Are we good in our teaching? Is what the Lord is doing in our lives on display, not for our glory, but for His? Let people see our good deeds, and they will what? Glorify our Father in heaven. So older ladies, you have a unique position, God says in this chapter. You have a unique position that if you would live according to my doctrines, if you would live in the joy of what I'm doing in you, put that on display so that other people, especially the younger women in the generations coming up, look to you and go, that's what I want to be like. I didn't know it. I didn't understand it, and I didn't see it in my own home, but I'm looking at you going, that's what I want. My goal is to be Christ-like because you're Christ-like, and I want to be just like you. We can read a lot of textbooks, but until we see living examples, it's sometimes hard to know what we're supposed to be like. And Paul's reminding Titus, when you start the church, we could certainly raise some leaders up, but don't neglect to teach the women, because they have such a strong influence. They're raising the next generation. Be diligent to be good and teach that which is good, what you say, what you do. As her life is fully on display, modeling, speaking of what it means to be married for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, what it's like to raise children that weren't always perfect, but how did you respond in patience? The child rearing. How did you set aside time just to build your personal relationship with the Lord when you had all these responsibilities in your younger years? How do you continue to be faithful when so often people want to give up so quickly? This is what you get to interact with the younger generation about. The mentoring of the younger by the more mature is a biblical pattern that we have neglected to our detriment. Younger women desperately need older women to set an example. The modeling, the teaching, the insights, the practical wisdom, the time needed, these are treasures that older women have to give to a younger generation. Being more experienced in life and in the Lord offers the opportunity to pass on a godly legacy that will reproduce itself for generations to come. How many of you, man or woman here, how many of you have had an older woman in your life that has been greatly influential to you for a positive way? How many of you? Look, raise your hand. I want to make sure. Look around. There have been older women in our lives that have spoken, whether it was your mother, your grandmother, some neighbor, an aunt, somebody was a great influence on you for good. Now, I'm going to flip the question. How many of you that are in the older age category, female specifically, have a younger person in your life that you're helping, you're spending time with, that you want to just model for? See, one of the things that can be a struggle for us, we love hanging out with our peer group. Doesn't matter if we're 20, 40, 60, or 80. We love hanging around people about in our peer group. But the scriptures tell us, younger, I want you to listen to this, you need the older generation. And older, I want you to hear this. They desperately need you, and actually, I believe you need them. And Titus 2 is the very thing that Elizabeth Elliot was saying. Where are the Watts? Where are the women of Titus 2? Where are the older women who are saying, I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to seek out. I'm going to go assist. I'm just going to go help. I'm going to just be around. I'm going to model for her. I'm going to just teach. I just want to be available to someone that's younger than I, so that they may grow to be godly. How many of you have ever seen the movie War Room? Was that not displayed there? An older, prayerful, godly woman who reached back into the life of this younger, ambitious, exciting young woman and took the time to challenge her, love her, pray for her, and bring her along and disciple her. A reproduction that younger woman, as she gets older, can turn around and do that for someone else. That is the church. That's what's to happen. If you don't have anybody in your life right now that you're mentoring or that's mentoring you, you ought to start in prayer right now to be obedient to the Lord, to exercise what it states here in chapter 2 of Titus. Pray that God would prepare you and then provide for you that person, and then be on the lookout, watchful and thankful, as the scriptures tells us. Seek someone out. Ask people. Maybe the younger generation ought to approach some older people and say, you know what, do you have any time? Can we get some coffee or tea? I'd love to just listen and pick your brain, get some advice on something. Older people, you see a young mom struggling, you just see a younger generation person who maybe you don't even know them that well, but you just see that there's something going on. Why not just go put your hand on them and say, hey, I'm going to be praying for you. If you ever need anything, call me. Here's my number. You know, that kind of love within a church, cross-generationally, will be a demonstration that we don't see very often, but it may be the very antidote that our world needs right now with all the division that goes on and all the segregation that goes on. That's why I love looking around here. We have every age group in this room. We worship together because we are one in Christ. So consider that. In this age of secular feminism and confusion of the genders, in this age of rejection of biblical standards and God's divine order, in this age of Margaret Sanger from years ago, when even Gloria Steinem now saying what an older woman ought to look like and be like, I think we need to hear the words of Titus 2. For in God's word, there is hope and there is healing. And there's where we find our happiness, here. Our church and our world and our younger generation of women need strong, they need confident, and they need mature women who are reverent in behavior, truthful with the word, sober in mind and body, and good at their teaching what is best. We may get older without maturing, but we typically don't mature without getting older. Don't get older without maturing to Christ's likeness. Today, maybe you need Christ. And that's where you need to start. It's not just about finding a mentor. Maybe you need to just surrender your life to Christ. These are kind of the next steps. You need to be baptized like Ian was earlier. Following through on that commitment. Perhaps you want to join our church or be a faithful steward to what we're doing here and being a lifestyle worshiper and applying the scriptures for us. I challenge you wherever you are. And I'm going to have some prayer warriors up here for you if you just need to pray. If you want to seek out more information about our church, certainly you go to the VIP area out in the lobby. You go right out those doors and take a right. It's right there. But let's pray together, and then we'll receive our offering. The ushers will be in the back coming forward to receive our offering. If you have something specific that you'd like to communicate with the church office, please just write that down on your offering envelope. It'll get in there, and we will be able to accommodate that. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It's crystal clear, and there are so many more things we could say about it, but I pray that your Spirit would just illuminate its truth in the hearts of every listener, and that we truly would begin to live like you've called us to. Whether we're older or younger, male or female, you have a role for us to play in your kingdom. And I pray we would not only acknowledge it and understand it, we would embrace it and apply it. Father, as we receive our offering today, may it be used for good, to proclaim the gospel, to impact lives, to meet needs. You continue to do your work as you enable us to follow you faithfully. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.